So, I'm going to look at the clock up there, because I messed up the last service. Went too long and they missed their Lord's Supper. That's terrible. But he told me I can take all the time I want now, so if I take too much time, you get on his case, not on mine. As Martin was saying, our first churches were in Bavaria. Actually, the first church we founded, was in Würzburg, which was a university city, but very, very Catholic, strong Catholic city. And we worked there, the Lord blessed, the church grew, and we moved to the next city, and it's just totally different, Schweinfurt. Schweinfurt is a factory city. It's Kugellager, so ball bearings and clutches and stuff like this, and totally different. You know, we were in Würzburg, and we used certain methods, and things really took off. And I thought, well, we just go 40 kilometers to Schweinfurt, do the same thing. Fell flat. Didn't work. I mean, they're factory workers. They don't want to think. You know, in Würzburg University people, we had to simplify our tracks, talk a lot shorter, and keep it very simple, you know. They didn't want to read. Well, then after Schweinfurt, the church was well-founded, moved on to Jena. Okay, Jena's intellectual city again. That's the city with the highest percentage of people with PhDs in Germany, and the place where evolution entered Germany, and that's totally switched again, you know, which I really liked. And I got to discuss with professors and doctors, even a Nobel Prize winner and stuff like that. Yeah, that's different from Schweinfurt, you know. We got doctors all over the place in our church and everything like that. I never had that in Schweinfurt. So it was totally different. But I've learned something. That's what I'm going to talk about today, the importance of simplicity. In a city that makes things so complicated, how important it is the simplicity of just following Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that today. Now, Martin said I'm supposed to talk today. Well, look at that. There's even a watch here. Just notice that. Wow, if I'd looked at that, I wouldn't have made the mistake before. But I'm supposed to preach at the beginning so we have time to think and talk and exchange. I hope we'll give you some things to think about and exchange about afterwards that'll be fruitful for you. First of all, I'll read the main scripture. I'm going to not preach about it immediately, but we'll come back to it. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Apostle Paul writes on these believers, I wish that you would bear with me with a little foolishness, but indeed you're bearing with me. Okay, you can take it. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from this simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, unfortunately you bear this beautifully. That far. But the main thing is this, I'm afraid you'll be led astray from the simplicity of following Jesus. As I said, in Jena, city intellectual, it's also the city, a center for evolutionary theory. You know, the belief in almighty chance. That things just happen by accident, everything's there, and that's where it was introduced to Germany. So I have a lot of discussions on my book table about this theme, you know, with professors and stuff like that. And it was a few months ago, maybe 4 months ago, I had a young man come to the table. He was still last year in high school. So gymnasium, and he came up to me and we had a discussion about this, you know, creation or evolution. It was going pretty hefty, and then he brought a friend, and then he told me, I'm in my last year in high school, we have to do something called a Seminarfacharbeit. That's like a big report, and it takes a lot of our grade, and we have a team of five people, and the theme is evolution and creationism. Are they even compatible? And the subtitle is, can the Bible be taken as a trustworthy source for history? Wow. And he says, we're doing this thing, and we need a dyed-in-the-wool, genuine creationist. They're hard to find in Germany, and they're very hard to find in Jena. So we need one. Can you help us? You know, we need a crazy creationist. And are you one of those? And he says, yeah, I can do that for you. You know, thesis, antithesis. Well, I'm the antithesis. And he says, yeah, okay, I'll do it for you. And so they can interview me. It was in February. I got together with his group, gymnasium students, Srila, and we got together and we talked. And we went from Genesis, creation, the global flood, abiogenesis, which is life springing from non-life, non-lifeless chemicals on its own, and a whole bunch of other stuff like that. And I discussed, and I kept on giving answers, and it seemed like he was getting desperate, you know, because I was mentioning, I said, here's the empirical facts, here's how it is. And he kept on trying to step in and this and that. And then I was just amazed by his unshakable faith in almighty chance. I mean, unshakable. This and this and that. And I said, but empirically it doesn't happen. Yes, but theoretically on these models it could happen this way. I said, unbelievable how you have such a trust in the power of chance. And I gave him an example there, you know, and I think he was getting desperate because the rest of them were listening. He said, this guy's got good arguments. And he's bringing facts and you just keep on bringing excuses. You know? Who's the scientific? Because he always say, we believe in the facts and you guys just have faith. But no, I'm bringing the facts and he's bringing excuses. So he was getting desperate. And, so I told him, I said, you have such an unshakable faith in almighty chance. That chance with enough time can do anything. I'll give you an example. I said, let's say you take six dice. You know, six, they have six sides, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And you take the dice and you throw them. What are the chances that it'll line up? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, that's very unlikely, but it can happen. I said, I agree. It could happen. But let's say somebody does a second time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Ooh, that's very unlikely, but it can happen. And three times, four times, five times. And I still believe it can happen. It can happen. 100 times? Yeah, that's very unlikely, but it can happen. I said, now you're losing touch with reality. I said, honestly, if you go to Las Vegas and somebody pulls out six dice and he throws it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and he takes your money and he does it 2 times, takes more of your money and he does it 10 times, takes all your money. He does it 100 times after another and takes your money. Are you going to say, wow, that's very unlikely, but yep, I believe it could really happen naturally? No, you're going to call the police. You're going to say, this has been artificially manipulated because that does not happen in reality. I said, but that's exactly what you're doing now. You've lost touch with reality. Things like that don't happen. And for life to spring from non-life, first of all, it's impossible, but if you're going to go by the chances, it's not like 100 times the dice are lining up. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's trillions of times. And in the right order, in the right progression. I said, well, it can happen. I said, that's unbelievable. I'm not as superstitious as you. I can't take that. You've lost touch with reality. And I think that's what our problem is. Can you put the first slide up there, Yoseka? Let's see if she gets it. This is a poster we have up in Jena right now at our theater. Realität abschaffen. Ban reality. Get rid of reality. And you know what? I think a lot of people are trying to do that. We pride ourselves, modern and postmodern man. You know, people before were so primitive. They even believe in God and they believe stuff like that. And we're so much farther. We pride ourselves in that we just see the facts and reality. But you know what? I'm convinced that today, nowadays, people are less in touch with reality than ever before. They really can't process it. We live in such virtual worlds with models that don't take place in the real world. And we think it's real. Honestly. And we're so proud about it. But I said, in reality, people before were very realistic. They knew that people died. And they knew that they were very realistic. Sometimes we hear about the story. We're going to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus in a few weeks. You know, well, even now, but especially in Good Friday and things. And you think, the people were so primitive. They thought people died and rose from the dead. No, they didn't. They didn't believe he was risen from the dead. They weren't looking for a risen one. They were very realistic. Mary knew that virgins don't bear. That's what she said. Angel, that doesn't work. People then were very realistic. They weren't stupid and primitive. We think they were. They weren't. Actually, today, we live in such a virtual world, we've lost touch with reality. And if somebody believes that through almighty chance, this order can happen on its own, they're really out of touch with reality. And I told them, I said, you're totally out of reality if you think the Daesh are going to do that. And if you honestly go to Las Vegas and it happens, I know you're going to say something's wrong here. You know it happened by artificial intelligent manipulation, honestly. And he was quiet then after that. Let me see that I'll miss something. Now, can you put the next slide up here? Even Einstein recognized that. You probably heard this phrase from him. Second one. As I've said so many times, God doesn't play dice with the world or the universe. This is in one interview. He said it many times. God doesn't play. You know why Einstein said that? First of all, I'm going to tell you this. Einstein wasn't a good philosopher or a theologian. He was a good physicist. And he was very confusing. Sometimes he sounded like an atheist, sometimes like almost like a deist. From when I look at his life, he's a very confusing person in this area. I think he was a confused deist. He knew there was something there, but I can't tell you what it is. But he realized this universe seemed to have a purpose. It fits so wonderful. It's put together perfectly and not by chance. And that's why he said this. The universe, God doesn't, this God, this undefinable God doesn't play dice. It's very well put together. He recognized that. Now, Einstein was confused, but there was a lot of scientists who weren't as confused. They were more open. For instance, Johannes Kepler, Max Planck, Isaac Newton, Michael Faraday, so many more, they openly said, or Copernicus, they openly said, this is not chance. Everything fits so wonderful. Today we hear people say, oh, if you believe in God and a creator, then you can't be a good researcher. That's what people fit us. These guys are fantastic researchers. They laid the foundation for many fields of science. And they said, that's what motivates us to be researchers. We know everything makes sense. It's not just thrown together by an accident. It makes sense. It's purposeful. We know when we work hard enough on it, there's going to be a sense behind there because it's been put together intelligently. And they knew it. And they said that's what motivated us to do this research. For instance, you know what cuneiform is? That's just this type of writing by the Assyrians and stuff like that. They couldn't figure it out for a long time, but they knew it makes sense. And that's why they continue to work on it. And actually, if you know everything makes sense and there's intelligence, it's put together by design, that motivates you to study more. Actually, it doesn't make it worse, it makes it better. And these people, all of them, gave credit to a creator. They said, everything is purposeful with a meaning, and if we search long enough, we'll find this meaning. So that was one thing. He said, everything hasn't just been thrown together. So that's the one thing, first thing I'm going to bring out. These people recognize everything is not by chance. They didn't believe in almighty chance. But there was something else that fascinated these scientists and even Einstein. It wasn't only the chance. There was a second thing. The last one. Three quotes from Einstein. The first one, when the solution is simple, God is answering. It didn't just fascinate God, Einstein, that everything has an order. But he said, this God seems to love simplicity. Often when Einstein would do something and that they would work and work and then they would find the answer, he'd say, that's so simple, it had to be God. And he meant this fuzzy something God, but he would say, it's amazing, this simplicity, that must be God. And there's other ones, a Nobel Prize winner, physicist, Melvin Schwarz, the beauty of physics lies in the extent to which seemingly complex and unrelated phenomena can be explained and correlated through a high level of abstraction by a set of laws which are amazing in their simplicity. He made it so simple. God loves simplicity. And then another man, he's a Christian, Dr. David Stone, became a Christian in his studies. He says, as a young Christian, I was awestruck at the simplicity, power and beauty of the physical laws that underpin all of science. That's the thing I want to talk about today. It's not only the order, but that God loves simplicity. The Creator loves simplicity. And we've got to finally figure that out and get in tune with God. He loves simplicity. A first scripture I want to look at to point that out. God doesn't just reveal that in his creation, but this God who created everything related in his own perfect word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, he made it very clear. Verses 18 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." That's too simple. "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," and God tells it really openly, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the cleverness of the clever, I'm going to tear it apart. I'm going to set it aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" Yeah, people ask it all the time. "We want to invite him to our conference." No, he says, "Where are they? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Why? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was therefore well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God purposely constructed his way to save man simply to filter out the proud and arrogant, and so that anybody who humbles himself can understand it easily. Isn't that wise? You know what we wise people do? I don't know if we got some wise, smart people here, PhDs. They love making things complicated. You take something simple, make it so complicated nobody understands, and you can say, "Oh, wow, you know, this and that." That's what humans do. Let's make it complicated so nobody understands. God does it the other way around. He makes it so simple that the smart people can understand, the proud can understand it, and the simple can understand. That is wisdom. That's something. God constructed his plan of salvation especially that way. Why does he do that? He gives us the answer in verse 29. "That no man should boast before God." That nobody can say, "We are so..." So that the proud cannot boast before God and people have to humble themselves. That is so wise. And he did it on purpose. And he told us very openly what he did. This is not a mistake that Jesus died on the cross like a criminal. No, no. He did it purposely to filter out the arrogant and make it understandable for the humble. Isn't that so wise? Oh, yeah. He makes it so simple and it's so wise. It's actually just amazing. He tells us very openly what he wants to do. And this is very important for the Corinthians. You know who the Corinthians were? Greeks. And the Greeks are the prototype Europeans. The proto-Europeans. The Greeks, oh yeah, they had many gods. But you know, in reality, a lot of the Greeks were really atheists. They said, "There's the gods, but they don't interest themselves with us. They sit around and do their parties in heaven and stuff like that. They're not interested in humans. We're on our own." So it's the human intellect. The man is the master of his destiny. And our intellect is what counts. Whether the gods exist or not doesn't really matter. We're on our own. We have to tell you what's true and what's not true. That's the Greek mythology or ideology. And that's what we have in Europe right now. Man is the master of his destiny. We're in charge of it. Our intellect is what counts. So the Greeks were just like that, and they had problems. Jesus dying like a criminal on the cross. I mean, our gods are, you know, the Greek gods, they're all muscles, you know, dark Schwarzeneggers and stuff like that. And he dies on a cross? That is so stupid and weak. Oh, yeah. They had problems with the cross. And that's why Paul says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness for those who are lost. God did it on purpose. And the Greeks had a problem with something else, the resurrection, by the way. And they tried to explain it away. And first, in the end of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he deals exactly with the resurrection. He said, yeah, that's how God did it on purpose. If it bothers you, that's your problem. He rose and we are eyewitnesses. We have eyewitnesses of that. So he's dealing with the Greek mentality who try to put their intellect above the wisdom of God. He's telling them God purposely did it this way. Made it so simple, so it's hard for the proud. Yeah. Whoop. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul boasts in something. Boasting. Or he's proud in something. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "For our proud confidence," our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. In my German translation, it says that in holiness. It also says there in Einfalt. If you know German, Einfalt means simplicity. That in simplicity we conducted ourselves to you. And that fits with the context because he says that in holiness and simplicity we conducted ourselves with you, not in the wisdom of this world. He's making a contrast here. We boast in the simplicity of following Jesus. We're not ashamed of it. We try to make it as simple as possible so we're in touch with God. Let me see if I don't miss this. Yeah. Did you know there's a lot of things that we miss in God's creation because we... Oh, let me see. No, I'm glad I didn't jump over this one. This was an important thing. I need my glasses once in a while, but I don't want to miss this. There was something that took place in Jena about, when was that, 2 months ago, 1.5 months ago. The theological faculty, the seminary in our city, which is very liberal and Bible critical, they held, a conference or open lectures on the theme, is the Bible a reliable source for history? Can we take it seriously? And that was in the morning, this subject. And then evening, they invited three people with PhDs. One is two theologians. The other one was a astrophysics and quantum physics professor for a podium discussion. And the question was creation or science. Who can give us the answer? What is truth? Whoa. And I didn't know about it, but this guy who visited my book table, who was trying to get me, and he wanted the creationist, he wrote me an email. I said, hey, maybe you should check that out. I said, oh yeah, okay, I'll do it. So I went, and I kind of knew what was coming, especially at the theological faculty. These professors were talking, it was terrible. Just what I expected. It's a bunch of myths, but we have to tell you what's really true. We take these myths, and we pull out what is good, and this, or this, and that. And it went on and on. And I openly told, they weren't clean in their argumentation or anything. And I actually told the director afterward, they had question and answer. I stood up, I said, you appear to be going according to the zeitgeist and not the spirit of God. I mean, these things, they get changed all the time, your theories. I think it's reliable. And we talked about it. Anyway, it was a very discouraging for me. And what was really discouraging is this young man and his other person from his who was doing this work on this report, they were sitting right next to me taking notes and getting all this information. And I thought, when atheists go to theological lectures to get ammunition, there's something wrong here. And that's exactly what they were doing. I was really sad about that. And then the evening, with these scientists, the podium discussion, I thought, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I was really apprehensive. And they began talking. It started off with one theologian who was basically the Bible critical one. He put a report out. I was out there. Here's the paper. If anybody can read German and you want to see what it was like, typical theological bunk. I'm sorry. Read it. These long sentences, which we say Schachtelsätze in German, where they like boxy and you don't know where you're ending up. It's just hard to understand. I've shown this to some Germans. I said, read it. And they start off and they finally said, I give up. What is he trying to say? Well, he read through this whole thing. That was his lecture that started off. And I thought, oh no. And then he finished and everybody sat down in the whole crowd. This was a big lecture room in the university. Everybody was quiet. They were just trying to process that. And then the coordinator, the moderator, said, okay, well, let's turn to our panel here and let's start off. Let's go to our physicist here. What do you have to say about that? And he was like this. Well, I don't know if I understood exactly what you were saying, but I think like that, blah, 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 blah. No, that's not what I said. You misunderstood me. Well, I didn't understand it. Well, you misunderstood me, this and this and that. Well, then he went on. No, you misunderstood it again. He said, I didn't understand it. And the other theologian was there. He said, I didn't understand it either. And everybody in the crowd was like, we didn't understand it either. Anyway, it was kind of really good because he tried to make it so complicated, like the Greeks like doing, you know. And then everybody realized it didn't go over at all. And it forced them to become simple. And then they began talking really simple, and it was a really good discussion after that. I mean, when you got these two guys who are doctors, PhDs in quantum physics and everything, and they can't understand what in the world's going on, something's wrong. Then they got very simple, and then they started pouring out their hearts. And the physicist, he asked them, "You think we can find truth with science?" And he said, "Science can tell you if an experiment is right or wrong. It can't give you truth. That's, you know, something, a whole different area. We can take matter apart and take it apart, but it sooner or later you end up, you know, you're at the end. You'll never find out what truth is there. You got to look someplace else." And then the other one, the theologian, who's doctor of theology, said, "That's right. We need revelation from outside of the material world." And I think the organizers of this podium discussion were very disappointed. They didn't want to hear that. They were like, oh, cringing. And both these guys were saying, "We can't find the material world. We have to look someplace else." It was really good. If somebody doesn't believe me, how this, you can take a look at it if you speak German. You'll see what I'm talking about. But it was so neat. We only got something substantive, something that was worth substance, when they got simple. And then it really was good. I really liked it. The glory and the beauty of simplicity. There is something in England. Okay, now get to England. Ever hear of Occam's razor? Oh, everybody knows Occam's razor. I think he was a bishop or something. And he basically said, if you make a model, you set something up or a hypothesis, and you have so many suppositions in there, it's probably not true. The simpler and more straightforward it is, with the least suppositions, then it's probably true. In other words, more simple, the better. Did you know a lot of theories and models we have in science are so construed, are so artificial? For instance, Big Bang Theory, Hubble's Law. Have you heard of Hubble's Law? Did you know that Hubble, when he constructed his Hubble's Law, he personally said, "I know this is very construed." There's so many things they call them fudge factors in English. Fudge factors. Did they say that also in England? Or just America? That means you have to fudge here and there. There's so many fudge factors to support the Big Bang Theory, and there's even more coming in. You have dark matter, dark energy, and things not there, but they just have to be there. Why? Because otherwise it doesn't fit. And Hubble himself, when he made it up, admitted, actually, we could be much more straightforward and simpler. But if we take things at the simplest form, it appears that the Earth seems to be very central in this universe. And it appears that our planet is very unique and we have a special place. But that can't be true. We will not accept that because our worldview says that can't be true. So we made this construed thing. We made it so complicated. Did you know there's a lot of things we make so complicated because we don't want to accept that there is a plan and we have a special place and God has a plan for us. And we don't want to accept that. So we make it so complicated. But there's other people who said we can accept that. And they said we can put up much better models of the universe. Very simple. If we just accept that fact, that we appear to have a special place. Isn't that something? Keep it simple. And that's what Paul is getting to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we go to our main text. He's basically saying, I'm worried about you. You might get away from the simplicity. Verse 1, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. You can treat me as a fool if you like, but indeed, you're bearing with me. You're just kind of bearing with me." You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, "I know I might look like a fool to you. I don't care. I don't care if it helps you get closer to God. I don't mind looking like a fool." And Paul used to be a great theologian, you know, Pharisee. "No, I don't mind looking like a fool." That's a great attitude. And I tell preachers, and I, for myself, often when I prepare for messages like this one, I have two messages, I'm really tired and everything else, I often pray, said, "God, bless it, use it, give me wisdom." Sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to me and says, "Rocco, if everything flops and goes wrong and you make a fool of yourself,
but I can use it more. Are you willing? Okay, yeah. That's hard, you know. That's the attitude Paul had. He said, if I look like a big fool, and I look like a fool for Christ, but it can bring God more glory, then make me a fool. It's not about my image. It's about the glory of God. And I think a lot of preachers have never got that down. And that's why they stumble. We have to say, God, if you can glorify yourself more through my weakness, my foolishness, and me stumbling and bumbling, then do it. We all have to have this attitude. And Paul is saying, I know I look like a fool. It doesn't matter. Bear with me. Then he goes on in verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband, that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You know that word for jealous and the word for zealous in the Bible are the exact same word? And jealous is kind of negative for us, but he means in a positive way. That's why he's saying here, I have a godly jealousy for you. And jealousy, this word, zealous, jealous, is something like fear. There's a positive fear and a negative. That's why we have problems sometimes. We say, the fear of the Lord is pure. But then it says, true love casts out fear. Well, what's the problem? There's a negative and a positive fear. And we often, in German, say Ehrfurcht to get around it that way. There's a positive fear. It's based on trust. It's based on confidence and assurance. I fear the Lord. I have awe of him, but I trust him. I know he's good. But there's a negative fear. I don't trust him. I'm insecure around him. That's a negative fear. So it goes in both directions, in the same way as with jealousy. There's a positive jealousy and there's a negative. The negative one is self-centered. It's about me. But the positive jealousy is, I just want the best for you. It's not about me. I want you to be the best. And Paul is saying, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I want you to be totally undivided for Christ. And that nobody steals your affections from him. It's not about me. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Oh boy, we need that. He's comparing himself to a papa who wants to care for his daughter, you know. I want to protect you so when you find the man for your life, you can give yourself wholly to him and nobody else. There's these gigolos. There's these Don Juans. They want to steal the precious thing from you. And I know that. And I want to protect you from them so that you don't give that away. And then you're the one you really love for your life. You can't give it to him. I'm jealous of you like a papa for his daughter. And I want to protect you so that you can give your all to the right person. I want you to give your all to the right person, Jesus. And you know, this jealousy, this godly jealousy, let's say papas with the children. Boy, I wish we had more of that nowadays. Parents, fathers, I don't know how many of you have small children. I see so often families, the girl is being used. You can see it right there. This guy is just there to take the most precious things from her. And you know what? The parents are passive. They don't do a thing. They let them sleep over, whatever. I think, what kind of parents? We need more jealous parents, godly jealous parents who say, I have experience and I'm going to protect you. So you can give the most precious thing to the right person. God bless those parents who have the courage to do that. And we don't have too many youth here, but maybe, I don't know, I thought maybe we had some teenagers. You know, when you're a teenager, you have this idea sometimes, your parents sit up late at night and they spend sleepless nights sitting together and say, how can we make their life miserable? What else can we do to make their life miserable? Forbid something. Let's tell her not to go with that guy. Yeah, that's good. Let's do that. You know what? There might be some parents like that. I haven't met any. But most of them aren't that way. We don't sit around scheming how we can make your lives miserable. A lot of them, we might not be perfect. We might make mistakes. But we really honestly want to protect you for the best things. That you don't run after the counterfeits. And Paul has in his heart, he said, I want to protect you so you can give your heart's undivided attention just to Jesus Christ. I'm jealous for you like a papa for his daughter. Oh boy. So, to understand that, that's what Paul is here saying here. He said, because there's these gigolos, these deceivers, verse 4, they come to you preaching another Jesus, the guru Jesus, the, you know, the teacher Jesus, the social reformer Jesus. They're preaching another Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. You can do it in your own. They're preaching another Holy Spirit. They're deceivers. And I want to protect you from these guys so that you don't get diverted. In verse 3, he goes on, "But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds must be led astray from the simplicity." There's that word again. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Don't get away from this simplicity. I hope we all grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and get to know him better. But don't make it too complicated. Let me share it like this. When I came to Christ, I was 17 years old. I went to a little, you know, town church. And it's neat. It was great, my first experiences. But, you know, it's a church, and you can't get deep teaching. You can't expect that. Then I went to Bible school. Oh, wow, that was really invigorating. I mean, 7 points for why you should be a soul winner. 15 points how to deal with temptation. 20 points for so-and-so, 18 points for so-and-so. They always do that in Bible schools. I don't know if they did that with you, Martin, but they love 8 points for this, 15 points for that, 17 points for that. And at the beginning, it was really a big I was sitting there taking notes, the 8 points for so-and-so, 20 points. But very quickly, I got fed up with it because I thought, all these points. And you know what? When I get in temptation and I'm really tempted, I don't say, what were the 15 points for temptation? No, it doesn't help you because you're in trouble. The 15 points, the simple stuff gets you through. Not the 15 points. It's too complicated. You understand? You know what I'm talking about. Keep it simple. And then I finally realized it's the simple things that carry. It's not the complicated things. Did you know when they make a new machine or a new motor, what they do? They develop a new machine or motor, and then they begin simplifying it. Less working parts. Why? Because it's more dependable. It doesn't break down as easy. Not too long ago, I had to clean out, you know, the plunger system in our toilets, you know, in Jena. We have very hard water in our part of the city. And it just gets so many calcium deposits, and it sticks. So I had to take the thing apart, and I was amazed how few moving parts are in a plunger system in the toilet. You know why that is? Because the more moving parts there are, the more I can plug up, and the less dependable it is. So they make it so simple, less moving parts, so it's dependable and robust. And you know what? That's why he's saying don't get away from the simplicity. It's the simple things that carry you through, not the complicated things. Keep it simple. Yeah. He says, I'm afraid that you might get away from the simplicity of Christ, just like Eve got away, made it too complicated. You remember how that happened with Eve, the Garden of Eden? God tells Adam, I give this all to you. Every tree, everything is yours. Just one tree? No. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because then you're saying, I don't need God to tell me with good and evil. I'm the master of my destiny. It's my brain and my ideas. Don't touch that one. The rest you can have. Simple. Very simple. Okay. Everything, but just not that one. No, okay, it's simple. Eve, don't touch that one. Okay, no problem. Then it says in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes. He starts making it complicated. Hey, did God really say you can't eat any of the trees? No. He didn't say not any of the trees. He said all the trees, just not this tree. He starts making it complicated, you know? God didn't say all, but he made it complicated. Did God really say that? You know, that sounds like what we get in theological seminaries nowadays. Did God really say this and that and that and that? Did God really say that? Well, no, he made it complicated. Then she said, you won't die. Huh? No. God knows when you eat, you're going to be as smart as him. You'll be like the gods. And he starts making it complicated. See, before that, Eve basically said, don't eat it. God's so good. He gives us everything. He must have a reason. I trust him. Nah, but now it's complicated. Maybe he's trying to play tricks with us. Maybe we're not really going to die. And she makes it complicated. And what does she do? She eats, and we know the results. We are in it right now. He made it complicated. That's what he's saying. I'm afraid that as Satan deceived Eve and made things so complicated, that your hearts would be deceived and taken away from the simplicity of following Jesus. Don't make it too complicated. Trust him. I'm sure many of you have seen this testimony of Nick Voye. He's Australian. We have some Australians here. Nick, what's his name? Voye, born with no arms, no legs. Did you ever hear his testimony? Where he said, when he was a young boy, he wanted to commit suicide. Why am I like this? I think he was his young boy, and he actually wanted to commit suicide. He asked his mom, put water in the bathtub, I want to take a bath. And he wanted to turn over and drown himself. But he couldn't do it, go through with it, because he said, I know I hurt my parents, and they love me, and no, I won't do it. So he didn't commit suicide. But he told God, unless you tell me why I'm like I am like I am, why I'm like this, I'm not going to trust you, I'm not going to come to you. He went that way until he was 15 years old. And he said, when I was 15, I realized I'm just going to become a bitter, angry person, and I'll never get any farther. So, okay, I don't understand it, but I trust you. And I got my answer. Why am I like this? Trust me. Trust. That's it. It's simple. Just trust that I'm good with you. He said, then I have the answer. And you know what? That is the most simple answer. We're never going to understand everything. The Bible says everything we know is just partial. And I know a lot of people, they say, I want to understand everything from the Bible. That's great. But you know what? There's things you won't understand. There was, before Jesus died, he's washing the disciples' feet. And Peter says, you're going to wash my feet? Yeah. You don't understand it now. You will later. I'm not going to wait till later. No, you don't wash my feet. And later on, he told them why he did it. Sometimes you won't understand things until 20 minutes later. Sometimes it'll be 2 years later. Sometimes it might be 20 years later. Sometimes it won't be until eternity. You'll never understand everything. And if you're living your life that way, have to understand everything right now, you're going to be a basket case. You're not going to get very far. We have to trust and just basically say, God, I don't understand everything. But you came in the flesh and died on the cross for me. You have a good plan for me. I trust you. That's keeping it simple. And we look in the scriptures how God made it so simple. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18? Unless you become like the children, you're not going to get into God's kingdom. Simple. Trust. Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the theologians, they made things so complicated. There was this lady, she was married to one guy, her husband died, she married another one, he died 7 times, made it so complicated. And what did Jesus do? He usually answered 1 or 2 sentences. He made it so simple. And the people said, nobody teaches like this guy. We understand everything. Simple parables and things. Our theologians make it complicated. And Jesus makes it simple. But he reveals to us the wisdom of God. Beauty of simplicity. Luke chapter 10, you know the story. Jesus visits his family. There's Lazarus there and Martha and Mary. And they're cooking and Martha's cooking. She's busy with so many things. And Mary just sitting there listening to him. And Martha says, Jesus, won't you tell her to help me? You see, I'm doing all the work my own. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're so busy with so many things, you forgot the most important thing. Keep it simple, Martha. She got away from the simplicity. So often Jesus called the people to simplicity. The last one I can mention, you know, it's a very important one. After the resurrection, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He doesn't know how it's going to go on. And they go fishing and they're having a meal and everything's kind of really like, what are we going to do? What is Jesus going to say? And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you, Lord. Then tend my sheep. Peter, yeah? Do you love me? Then take care of my lambs. Wasn't that simple? Do you love me? That's all I want to know. Nothing complicated. No big excuses. Just, do you love me? Have you ever been in that position before where God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to you like that? You made it so complicated and God just says, do you love me? I remember when I was a young missionary, in my early 20s, not yet married, living in Würzburg, and it's summer, and the German girls are running around really scantily dressed. And when you're at the beginning of the 20s, young man, you know the hormones are running at full speed. And I'm just, oh, temptations. And the 15 things you do against temptation didn't help me that day. You know, it was just really, I was just really blasted having troubles. And I feel I had a day I was really just beaten up and struggling and had hard times. And I went down to the river, the Main River in Würzburg, sat down on the bench and just began crying. I was so wiped out. I was just so wrung out. And the God's Holy Spirit, I just said, God, you know, I love you. And that's all he wanted to hear. Do you love me? God, you know I love you. Okay, that's all that counts. And that's what got, not the 15 points didn't help me, but that's what got me through. The simplicity of just loving Jesus and trusting him. Yeah, I've learned a lot of things since then, but it's the simple things that carry you. Yeah, I close off with a couple ideas. Maybe get you thinking. There's this neurologist, a doctor, a brain specialist. He and his wife, he's so busy all the time. They go on vacation, and they're sitting on a beach in their beach chair, and there's a beautiful sunset, and the sun's going down. It's red, and they're sitting there. And the wife looks at her husband and says, darling, I love you. And he looks at his wife and says, looks in her eyes and thought, I wonder how that works. I mean, what are those neurons doing in your brain? And I wonder how much chemicals and impulses are going through your brain. I would like to put an MRI in you right now and check out how that works with the love. Wouldn't that ruin the situation? Why? He made it too complicated. What's he supposed to do? When she looks at him and says, honey, I love you. He should look at her, keep it simple, and just say, I love you too. Isn't that the right response? That's what Jesus wants to hear. That's what he wanted to hear from Peter. That's what he wants to hear from us. Don't make it so complicated. There was a famous theologian, I don't espouse his views at all, so don't take this as a recommendation. His name is Karl Barth. I cannot subscribe to hardly any of his stuff. But one thing I can really say, he was right. I think he was in the United States. I think it was Chicago. And somebody asked him, Karl Barth, you've written so many theological books, this and this and that. What is the most important, deep truth you've discovered in all your studies? You know the story? What is the most deep spiritual truth you've ever experienced? He thought and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. I wish Karl Barth would have believed that in all other areas of his studies, but that was right. The simplicity of just loving and trusting Jesus Christ. Now let's learn a lot more, but don't make it too complicated. Let's always go back to this basis, and God will get us through everything. Let's pray together then. Lord, I thank you that you want our hearts. You want our minds too, but you want our hearts first. And Lord, when we look in your word, you, the all-wise God, you can do so much. We look in your creation, we see your wisdom and your intelligence and everything. It's just amazing. But we also see that you have a love for simplicity. You purposely keep things simple. You've purposely done it so people have to humble themselves and just stoop down and say, I love you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your ways. Help us to keep in tune with you. Lord, if somebody here is struggling with that and with so many questions, I pray they just submit to you and just say, I trust you and I love you, God. Lord, we want to be able to say like Paul, I boast in the simplicity, in the holiness, in the simplicity of and sincerity of following Jesus. Lord, let us boast in that and not in the things that we know. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.